Turn in your Bibles to Psalm 95. If you don't have a Bible with you, grab one of those blue Bibles in your pews. If you don't have one at home, take that with you. That is what it is there for. It's yours. So Psalm 95. Well, we got us some rain, didn't we? Amen. Mowed the grass the other day, and I discovered just how bad we needed it. Once I mowed all my weeds down, I didn't have much grass left. So I'm thankful for the rain that we're getting right now. And I'm thankful that you're here in spite of it. Psalm 95. Over the next few weeks, as we approach Christmas, we are going to be walking through a sermon series called Sing. We do a lot of singing during the Christmas season. We sing to our Lord, we sing about our Lord, we celebrate the coming of our Lord by singing, and then we continue singing as a church throughout our entire year. Half of the time we have together, we have about an hour, depending on how long the preacher preaches, on Sunday morning, all together in the same room, and we spend about half the time we have of that hour singing. And it's not just us. We are moved by song. Advertisements and the people that run the advertising industry know, so they don't just have people talking in their commercials. The best commercials have music playing in their commercials because they know we are moved by song. We're taught by song. Our minds are ingrained with songs. Every kind of person has a song, so the country people have songs, city people have song, the people that live somewhere in between the country and the city have song. Everybody sings. We sing when we're angry, we sing when we're sad, we're singing when our heart is broken, we're singing when we are happy. We have songs for every occasion. We teach our children with song. We're singing to our children as much as we talk to our children. As soon as our babies can talk, they sing. We teach them the ABCs with song. We teach them to say the blessing with song. We teach them the Lord's Prayer with song. We teach them that Jesus loves them with song. We sing when we're honoring people. We even sing when we're preparing for battle. Everyone, everywhere, across all time and in every country sings. Keith and Kristen Getty, they're modern hymn writers. They wrote probably the most well-known hymn that they've written is In Christ Alone. And they say this, in a sense, our singing betrays the truth about us, for better or for worse. When it comes to Scripture, Scripture is filled with song. In Genesis chapter 2, when Adam sees Eve for the first time, he sings. The entire Old Testament is filled with song. As God's people gathered, they sang about God and to God in the Old Testament. The entire book of Psalms is a book of songs. Song of Solomon is an entire song. It's a love song. Isaiah 6, we catch a glimpse, a heavenly glimpse of these heavenly beings that were created simply to sing of the holiness of God for all of eternity. That's what they're doing. When David was victorious in battle in 2 Samuel chapter 6, he sang. When Jonah was saved in the belly of the fish, he sang in that stinky belly of the fish he was in. In the Gospel of Matthew, when Mary realized that she was pregnant with the Savior, Jesus, she sang. When Jesus was born, the heavenly armies filled the sky and sang to him and about him. When Jesus had the Last Supper with his disciples, they sang a hymn when they were finished eating. While Jesus hung on the cross, he quoted a song from the Psalms, Psalm 22. When Paul and Silas were arrested and put in prison in the book of Acts, they sang. And in Revelation, what we see in the future is that all of God's people from every tribe and nation and tongue, what will they be doing for all eternity together? They will be singing. So we see that singing is pretty important. In Psalm 95, we will see that we, as God's people, are commanded to sing. And we will see today in Psalm 95, four reasons, not all the reasons, but four reasons that we are commanded to sing as God's people. So I want to read it, and then I want us to pray, and we're going to dive in. Psalm 95, verse 1. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God, a great King above all gods. In his hands are the depths of the earth, and the heights of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. For he is our God. We are the sheep of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as on the day at Massah in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work. For 40 years I loathed that generation and said, they are a people who go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Therefore I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Let's pray. Father, we see how important singing is to all people everywhere. And in your word, we see how important the singing of your people is to you. So Lord, I pray as we enter into a season where we do a lot of that because of what you've done for us. Lord, I pray that you would use your word to center our hearts on why you have told us to sing. And I pray that as we do, those that don't know you would turn their hearts to you, repent of their sins, and place faith in you. I pray that as we do this, those who have a relationship with you already would be encouraged to obediently sing to you and find joy in doing that. In your holy name we pray, Jesus. Amen. You ready to dive in? All right. So, we see in Psalm 95 that God commands his people to sing, and we are going to see four reasons why. Again, not all the reasons he commands us to sing, but four reasons that we find here in this psalm. First piece that we're going to see is this. God commands his people to sing. Look at verses 1 and 2 of Psalm 95. Oh, come. That is a command. So, come. Come together. We say, all right, we're going to come together. What are we going to do when we come together, Father? Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. That is a command to God's people. So let me pause it and kind of apply that to us very quickly. If you are in Christ today, you have repented of your sins, turned from living life your own way, turned from your sin, turned to Jesus and place faith in him. This command applies to you. It doesn't matter how old you are or young you are. It doesn't matter whether you are a man or a woman. It doesn't matter how well you can sing or cannot sing. There's no qualifications for how well you can sing. Qualification is, if you are in Christ, then we are commanded to sing. That's why later on in this passage, there's such comforting words for people who can't sing, as myself, because it describes singing as making a joyful noise. Not a beautiful noise, but a joyful noise, okay? So if you're in Christ today, man or woman, boy or girl, can or cannot sing beautifully, you and I are commanded to sing. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. We see it again in verse 6, that same command. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before our Maker. The Lord, our Maker. We have a picture of God's people joyfully, make a joyful noise, gathering and gratefully, verse 2, let us come into His presence with thanksgiving, joyfully and gratefully gathering and singing to God. Don't miss it. This is an act of worship, yes, but it's an act of obedience to the Lord because He told us to sing. There are at least 50 direct commands to God's people in the Bible to sing. Over and over again throughout Scripture, we see it. We see hundreds of descriptions of God's people singing, but we have at least 50 direct commands for God's people to sing. That applies directly to me and you. The Gettys that I quoted earlier, I want to give you one more quote by them. They say this: we are commanded, as God's people, we are commanded by God to sing. So we must sing. Not to sing is to disobey. God's commands are not arbitrary. They are always for His people's good. We are commanded to sing because we need to sing. Our spiritual health depends on our singing. So brother and sister, there is something about singing that is inherently good for us as God's people. Our hearts need it. And the question is, why? And we catch a glimpse of that in this passage. So God's people, God commands His people to sing. Number one, for the joy of our salvation. So look at verse 1 again. Second part of verse 1 says, let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. So we're making a joyful noise as we sing. We're making it for a particular reason and to a particular being, our God, who is the rock of our salvation, the one who has saved us. The psalmist here is singing and reflecting about all the times that God has saved His people. So we think of when God saved humankind from the flood as He saved Noah in the ark. We think of God saving His people Israel in Egypt as He brought them out of Egypt and out of slavery in Egypt. We think of how God saved His people as He brought them into a new land filled with people that were bigger and stronger than they were. Yet God gave His people the victory over those people who were bigger and stronger than them. He saved them. Psalmist is reflecting on all these things. You and I, those of us who are in Christ today, that have repented of our sins, placed faith in Jesus, we see these words and we hear the term rock of our salvation, and our minds should, yes, go to Egypt and go to Jonah and in the belly of the whale and all these other places in the New Old Testament. But first and foremost, our minds should go to the cross, where Jesus, who had lived a perfect life, tempted in every way that we are, yet He was without sin, the perfect Lamb of God, went up on the cross to die in our place, making payment for our sin. We sing of the rock of our salvation, the fact that Jesus has rescued from the debt of our sin, what we owe to God because of our sin, the guilt that we bear on our backs the shame that we carry because of our sin. He died for that. The penalty, the bondage of our sin. The fact that in and of our own power, we cannot stop sinning. We're in bondage to it. And the consequence of death, the results of sin, we're rescued by the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. So as Christians, as those who are in Christ, we think of Jesus, the one who created everything, and everything was created for and through him. And we sing. We think of the fact that he was tempted in every way we are, yet he was without sin. He was perfect. And we sing. We think of the fact that he was perfect, yet he paid our debt on the cross. He carried our guilt and our shame, removed it from us and put it on himself, and died on the cross with it. He paid the penalty for our sin. He broke the bondage and the power of our sin. He went into the grave, taking on the consequence of our sin, death. And he broke its power with his resurrection. We think of these things and we sing to the rock of our salvation. We sing with grateful and joyful hearts because of the salvation we have in Jesus. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, you haven't repented of your sins and placed faith in Jesus, I just want to say to you, you may have found different occasions in your life where you have sung or you have wanted to sing. And eventually that song fades. But if you're a Christian and you place faith in Christ, our song never fades. Our reason to sing never goes away. Our joy and our gratefulness for him never diminishes. And you too can have that gratefulness and joy by placing faith in Jesus. So we sing for the joy of our salvation in Christ. Number two, we sing to humble our hearts before our great God. Look at verses 4 through 6. Actually, 3 through 6. Listen to these words. He tells us to sing, "O come, let us sing," in verse 1. And then when we get to verse 3, and it describes the Lord. "For the Lord is a great God, a great King above all gods. In his hand," listen to this, "in his hand are the depths of the earth." Think about that for a moment. You know that we're assuming we know what's inside this big old rock that we live on. When we teach our fourth graders physical science, we teach them the layers of the earth. We know, but not because we've been there. The Lord holds all those things, the depths of the earth, in his hand. Second part of verse 4, "The heights of the mountains are his also. The sea is his." You know, we don't even know all the creatures that live in our oceans. With all the technology we have, we don't know. The Lord knows. He made them all. "The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship him," and what? "Bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our maker." So we sing to the Lord to humble our hearts before the Lord, to remind us of our relationship to him. He is our maker. We bow down before him, and we have the pleasure of calling him the rock of our salvation, and we sing to him. He created your heart, your mind, your emotions, your intellect. He individually wove you in the womb of your mother. So we sing to the Lord, our maker. Our great God is awesome, but he is also very loving. He is a good shepherd. Look at verse 7. We sing for the joy of our salvation. We sing to humble our hearts before our great God. We sing to comfort our hearts in a broken world. So don't disconnect these two things. We have the image of our great God, our Maker, all-powerful, holding the depths of the earth in His hand, the heights of the mountains in His hand, the seas in His hand. And then we also get to verse 7, which is also true of our great God. For He is our God, we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. So our great God is our good shepherd. With all of that might and that power that He holds the oceans in His hands with, the tops of the mountains in His hands with, the depths of the earth in His hands with all the power and wisdom He has to keep the universe in just the right order so it continues to be, He shepherds His people. Loving, caring, protecting, providing shepherd. His sheep are never in want. He makes them lie down in green pastures. He safely leads them to fresh and still waters. Even in the midst of danger and trial, the valley of the shadow of death, as Psalm 23 says, we do not fear because He is with us. With His might and His strength, He is protecting us. And this He will do for us, the sheep of His pasture, the people of His pasture, for all of eternity. The psalmist sang. He sang of God's greatness and humbled his heart before the Lord, but he sang and he comforted his heart in a broken world by singing to the Lord, his shepherd. Though with the Lord's great might, He gently shepherds His people. And so we sing. Some of you are especially right now during this season feeling the brokenness of this world, the hardness of it. And we have a good shepherd who is great and glorious. And we sing to Him to comfort our hearts in this broken world. Perhaps your heart is heavy or fearful, are anxious, filled with worry. Perhaps you just find yourself just plain tired in this broken world. Perhaps you found yourself in a battle that you never expected to have to fight. And your will to fight is fading. Your will to do what is right is fading. And I want to give you a part of the prescription that God gives us this morning. If your heart's heavy, fearful, anxious, tired, your will is waning to follow your Lord, part of the prescription for us in that position is simple. It's to sing. It's not magical. It's not psychological. It is one of the gifts that the Lord has given to His church to strengthen us in the midst of this broken world, to comfort us in the midst of this broken world, to sing of His glorious and great might and power and grace and mercy and love and forgiveness, to raise our voices individually and together to sing. So we sing to comfort our hearts in this broken world. And finally, last but not least, we sing to increase our faith. The end of this psalm seems completely disconnected. I was reading this 2 weeks ago. I just was reading it every day. It just happened to be the psalm that I was in that week. And I just read it over it every day and just spent time praying over it and meditating upon it. And I would get to verse 7, and I would say, or in verse 8, and I would say, Lord, what? Like, this is just completely disconnected. You read it. We're going to begin in verse 7, and you'll see the shift. So we have this command to come and to sing and to praise our great God who is our shepherd, through 1 through 7. And then the end of verse 7 says this, today if you hear His voice, Do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as on the day at Massah in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work. For 40 years I loathed that generation and said, they are my people who go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. Therefore I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. I read this psalm. I loved 1 through 7. Then I get to 8 through 11 and I'm like, Lord, what does this have to do with 1 through 7? And you look at it and the psalmist is referencing Exodus 17. The psalmist is reflecting back on a time where God rescued his people out of slavery in Egypt. He brings them into the wilderness. He is providing everything that they need and more out there in the middle of nowhere in the wilderness. And a day comes where they're thirsty and they begin to lose faith. And they grumbled, Exodus 17 tells us. And they complained. They accused Moses, their leader that God put in place, and they accused God of saving them from Egypt just to bring them out into the wilderness to kill them because they thought they were going to thirst to death. Their faith was waning. That's why God says in verse 8, do not harden your hearts. That is a description of a lack of faith. When someone decides to take their faith out of God, they harden their heart. We see that all over Scripture. Verse 9, God says, when your fathers put me to the test, put me to the proof. Though they had seen my work in previous days, they no longer believed and they demanded that I give them a sign. They did not believe. It was a lack of faith. Verse 10, it says, they are a people who go astray in their heart. How did they go astray? They went astray by faithlessness. So the psalmist commands the people to sing. And then he says in verse 7, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. In other words, do not lose faith. We put these two things together, a command not to lose faith and a command to come and sing. And we say, Lord, why are these two together? And this is why. Because God does a miraculous work in the hearts of his people when they gather and sing to him and about him together. He increases our faith. Again, this isn't magical or psychological. It's not like a summoning of some spiritual realm to help us. It's just what God does in our hearts when we sing together. When we're struggling to believe truth about God, and then we gather and we sing that truth together, he increases our faith. It's one of the reasons that we're commanded to gather every week, that the church gathered every week on the Lord's Day. And one of the things they did in addition to opening the Word of God is they sang about God together. In a world where it's so easy to lose our faith, we are commanded to sing so that our faith may increase. Psalmist in Psalm 95, God, through the psalmist in Psalm 95, is teaching his people how to battle unbelief. And one of the ways he teaches us to battle unbelief is by singing. Brother or sister, if you find yourself struggling with doubt or fear or anxiety, just as earlier in this broken world, but if you specifically find yourself struggling with doubt, with believing the truth of God's word, one of the things you need to be faithful to do is to gather and sing with God's people. Jesus gathered his closest followers to him the night he would be arrested, and they had the Passover together. He instituted the Lord's Supper with them, but after they got done eating, they sang a hymn together. Jesus went and prayed in the garden. And then he was arrested and tried and hung on the cross. As he hung on the cross, perhaps tempted more on the cross than any other day in his life, he sung Psalm 22. My God, my God. Christian, maybe you need to lift your voice this morning for the joy of your salvation. Maybe you need to lift your voice to humble your heart before your great and indescribable God. Maybe you need to lift your voice this morning because you are broken and you need the comfort of song that points you to the greatness and the mightiness and the gentleness of our God. Maybe you need to sing this morning because you're battling unbelief. And you just need to sing in faith that God is great and glorious. And you need to let him do a work of increasing your faith in him as you sing. Maybe this morning you just simply need to give your heart to Christ. Wherever you are this morning, we're going to close our time of worship together a little bit different. We're going to sing a little more than we usually do at the end of our service. But I want to invite you to specifically sing today. Let's pray. And then we'll sing together. Father, we love you. And God, you are worthy of us singing your word. You are worthy of us singing old hymns. You are worthy of us singing a new song. You are worthy. And God, we praise you. We thank you that the fact that our song to you and about you isn't just for you, but you use it miraculously for our good. And so, Lord, we pray that you would do that very thing this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.